Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy this morning. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read a short text, but my, how full it is, how powerful it is. And I recognize it's the Sunday after Christmas. I guess I'll say a little bit about that maybe. Hope you had a good time of getting together with the family. And I hope you adults had a lot of fun playing with the kids' toys and all that stuff. We actually had Christmas morning, I guess, over at Stephen's house with the grandkids. Stephen's preaching away this morning, and probably will have to wind up in Georgia with the funeral that's coming. But anyway, got in there and got everything opened, and I saw what Case got for Christmas, so I went out and played with him. And neighbors were looking, but I didn't care. That old man out there, what's he doing? But anyway, sometimes it helps to kind of go back in your memory. You know, I want to preach to you a little bit this morning on the mystery of Christmas. Christmas used to be a great, exciting mystery to us when we were younger. I don't agree with all the deception that we parents care too far sometimes, because I didn't really know the real meaning of Christmas growing up as a kid. We're not in church and not being properly taught. But it was a good time for us, the parents showing their love to us and the gifts and all the stuff that went with it. I always remember the food. And by the way, I ate too much. How many of you would confess that sin? Amen? All right, we're all sinners here today, no doubt. I remember some of the, I used to set traps for Santa Claus. Did anybody ever set any traps for him? I actually set traps for him. Never caught him, thought he caught me one time. But I remember tying a string to my toe, my big toe, and running it out from the bed to the door of the bedroom. And I figured if he opened that door, it was going to wake me up. And I had it tied to a can, too, to where the can would fall off on the floor, you know. Trouble was I didn't go to sleep till the wee hours of the morning, and when I woke up, my toe was blue. I had pinched it off with that string. Some of my traps backfired on me. I used to see them set out milk and cookies, you know. Generally, Mother baked a big cake. I mean, it wasn't no little cookie mess. It was a big old chocolate cake, amen. And I did notice in the morning a big hunk of it was always gone. So somebody had a party during the night playing Santa Claus or whatever else, amen. But some of the mysteries, I want to read you a verse that's got the word mystery in it here. I'll read two verses, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Paul is saying to Timothy here, but if I tarry long, before I get to you, if it takes a while, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. By the way, that's still good advice right there. It's good advice for teenagers and older teenagers too. Has to do with cell phones, has to do with talking with each other, has to do with writing notes. You don't see all that in there? You got to look in the Greek to get all that, amen? Anyway, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now here's my text this morning, and I'll not even be able to do justice to it. It says in verse 16, and without controversy, no argument over it, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. Justified in the spirit. Bible tells us he was raised from the dead by the quickening of the spirit. Scene of angels, you heard the choir singing about it, and Gia singing there a while ago. The angels are still amazed at what you and I take for granted sometimes. That is the fact that God became man. Amen. The incarnation. Preached unto the Gentiles, and to the Jew that was a big miracle because the Gentiles were dogs. They thought they had no hope. They were lost. But the good news of the gospel is to the Gentile and the Jew alike, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and that is still true today, and received up into glory. And I'd add one more thing, he's coming back. He's coming back, amen. But I want to talk to you a little bit about it, and I won't have time to deal with all that. This is such a powerful verse. It comprehends and compasses so much of the whole truth and the whole picture. You meditate and look up and study verse 16, and you will find out how we never get it all fathomed out. We never get to the bottom of it. We don't have the vocabulary to explain it all. But what God done to come to this old sin-cursed world and become a babe in a manger, and finally die on a cross and be raised from the dead and ascend back, man, that is a big picture, I'm telling you. That is a lot to comprehend. But I want to deal with just this little part of it this morning. I want to just ask you the question, why did Jesus come? I talked about as a kid enjoying Christmas, but I didn't know what it was about. I saw some pictures of a babe in a manger, but I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand why Jesus came. And I fear today a lot of adults still don't know why he came. There's a lot of people today that shop in the stores and they have the food and the gifts and all the decorations, and still, if you really pinned them down, what's it all about? They couldn't tell you. They really, really couldn't tell you. I want to talk to you a little bit today on why Jesus came. To begin with, I want to say to you that he came to reveal God to man. Now think about that. Man's always wanted to find out God, but God came to show us who he was. I look over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Talking about Jesus. The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 1:15 goes along and says the same thing almost. Speaking of Jesus, says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now, I've never seen God, and I don't believe those on TV that claim they have. God presents himself invisible to us, but we see God in Jesus. And he came as the image of God, the firstborn of every creature, it says. And he came to let us see what God was and how God loved us and how he came to take our part. I mean, that's a mystery. We look around in the world today, you see a lot of mysteries. I mean, I caught the news last night, just before I went to bed, the mystery of another terrorist trying to explode a plane. But by the way, we're not supposed to call them terrorists. You picked up on that? That's a mystery to me. We're not supposed to identify their religion as having as its goal killing you if you won't convert. It's a mystery to me. We can't identify it. But it's a crazy, crazy time that we've come to, isn't it? I agree with the Alaskan governor, or she resigned, I guess. But I agree with Sarah, we ought to do some profiling. That ought not, I mean, this political correctness is killing us, folks. It's a mystery to me why we want to commit suicide when the obvious is there. Obvious is there. And so they said on the news, why did he pick Christmas time? Well, he thinks that's a religious holiday with us. And it's a contest of their God over our God. That's right. Why did he want to land in Detroit? Well, just remember at 9/11, his crowd in Detroit was out on the streets celebrating. Help yourself. I know it's going out on the radio. You can turn it off, but you can't turn the truth off. It's still the truth, amen? A mystery. I'm glad, though, that God come to reveal a mystery. The invisible God came in the form of a babe in a manger and became Jesus was the express image of his person to let you and I know that God cared enough to come down and incarnate himself in a human body. See, man's deep desire is to know God. The pagans have every... you look at pagan religion, and what is it all about? It's an effort to try to reach God. It's an effort to appease God. It's an effort to know something about God. And when I talk about pagans, I'm not talking about just somebody in a deep jungle dancing around a totem pole. I'm talking about pagans in Geneva, Switzerland, gathered around a $3 billion atom smasher. $3 billion more than that. And they're going to smash two subatomic particles together to find out the missing little ingredient that God used to create everything. They're trying to discover God just like the pagans in the jungle. It's amazing. By the way, did you see where one that, they spent all these billions, they got 17 miles of a tube sending sending one particle this way and another particle this way, and when they collide, they're supposed to produce this particle that they have now started naming the God particle. Have you seen that? It's in the news. I talked to you about it before, but what I read this week about it was one of the scientists finally admitted it didn't work. What they're admitting now is they got to tear down the machine. It was brand new, spent all these billions, but now they say it's got to be repaired. Oh, junk, man, just junk. But anyway, one of the scientists said, they asked him why it failed. He said, well, he said, this might sound like a crazy idea to you, but he said, God may have made it fail. Now, isn't that interesting? In other words, we're going to discover God. Einstein said, if you can find this particle, you'll be finding God. And they wanted to find the particle. They wanted to find God. They can't find God. Not that way, brother. You're not going to physically put God in a test tube in a laboratory somewhere. But God chose to show us who he was when he sent himself in the form of a baby and took on a fleshly body, and Jesus Christ was the image of God come down to man. That's what the incarnation's all about. The incarnation explains why Jesus could do what he did. I mean, you got no problem understanding why he could make the blind see if he was God. I mean, no problem to make the lame walk if he was God. No problem in raising Lazarus from the dead if he was God. He was God. Little preacher's son went home for lunch, and dad had preached that morning, and I think maybe he'd preached on Jonah and the whale, and the little boy said, said to his dad, said, Dad, said, I've been reading my school books. And he said, how could a whale swallow a man? The teacher said they got a strainer in their throat and they couldn't swallow something big like a man. And the dad said, but son, God prepared a fish. He prepared that whale. Little boy said, oh, Daddy, all right. If you're going to bring God into it, I guess that settles it. Well, I'll tell you something. When you bring God into it, it settles a lot of things. When you bring God into it, you see the power that Jesus had because he was God. You see, as you look around today and see the incarnation, as we look around the world and the lives that's been changed, and already the difference that Jesus makes, go to the countries where he hasn't been preached and you'll see the difference. You'll see the difference. I think about the so-called great white hunter that was streaking through the jungle one day, and he saw a big black man leaning on a tree, reading of all things a Bible. And he walked up to that black man and he said to him, he said, of all things, to be out here in the jungle and see a big muscled up man like you with that sissy book out here in the jungle. And the black man looked at him. He said, you better thank God for that book, because without it, you'd already be in my stew. Book changes things, brother. The book changes things because it tells you about the one that was God, the one that came and incarnated in the flesh, that has the power to change. Say, he changed me and he changed you if you know him as Savior, and he will change you if you let him be your Savior. It'll make a difference when Jesus comes in, brother. You know, the world today can't hardly get over the fact that Jesus come. I know a lot of folks celebrate Christmas. They know nothing about it. And I understand the pagan side. I understand the commercial side. I understand the material side. I understand all that. But I'm still glad that the world pauses. And some love it and some hate it. I guess you saw in the news, we're out in California, one county ordered all the Christmas trees they'd put up to have no religious decoration on them. Couldn't even have the angel at the top of the tree. Now that's a bunch of silly stuff. I recognize that. But isn't it interesting? God still gets the witness out. They still have to recognize that Jesus was born. Amen. I mean, when he was born, the calendar was split. It's either A.D. or it's B.C. It's in the year of our Lord or it's before Christ back there. And the truth is, even the atheist, when he reads the newspaper in the morning, he has to see a date on it. And the date tells him Jesus Christ was born because he split the calendar. Amen. Oh, yeah. He came to reveal God to men. And then he came to reveal to man that he's lost. But here's the good news, but not forsaken. You understand? Jesus came because we were lost. He came to seek and save that was lost, the scripture says. And the truth is, today, without Jesus, you're still lost. You're still lost. The good news is you don't have to be. He came to reveal man is lost, but not forsaken. See, if he wasn't lost, no Savior would be needed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, if you want to flip there, flip over to it. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Jesus had no sins. He suffered for mine and for yours. "The just for the unjust." Here's the statement I want you to get. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now here's the question I want to ask. If he had to die for our sins, if he allowed himself to be put to death in the flesh, he had to come to us that he might bring us to God, then where were we before he brought us to God? I'll tell you where we were. We were lost and on our way to a devil's hell. And you think, well, I'm all right, I don't need Jesus. Just the criminal needs him. The bad sinner needs him. I got news for you. No little sins enter into heaven. And you may judge your sin little, but my friend, sin can't get into heaven, and all sin has to be paid for. And Jesus came because we were lost. If we could have been good enough, he'd have stayed in heaven. If you're thinking pretty high of yourself, you need to get a biblical look at yourself. The biblical look says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No good. You know what a filthy rag was in the scripture? It was a rag that covered the excretion of the leper. The leprosy. As a man had leprosy, he might be walking down the road and his fingers are beginning to get to fall off or toe, and he'd take a rag and he'd wrap that corruption. And when that thing fell off, you might go by the side of the road and see where that leper's rag had fallen side the road. It was full of corruption. You'd walk around it, you wouldn't pick it up. And God says that's what we look like to him in our sins. In our best days, all of our righteousnesses, plural, all of them added up. God says they're like that filthy rag side the road. When you offer them to me to get into heaven, you can't make it. You're corrupt. You're a sinner. And that's why Jesus came. We were in a fix. Folks, you know, Jesus came to rescue us from a doomed planet, as it were, a doomed world. Do you understand? You see on the TV where a helicopter comes and while these floods is taking place and the river is raging and they drop a cable down and they pick somebody up out of a car off the rooftop of a house. What are they doing? They're rescuing him out. He's going to die if they leave him there. Jesus came to rescue us. He came in from heaven, brother. You'd say, what a fool it was sitting on that car top and the flood was coming and he waved the helicopter off. Say, that man's a fool. I can tell you a bigger fool. That's the man that hears the good news that Jesus left heaven's glory and came to this old sin-cursed world to rescue him. And he says, no, I'll do it myself. I'll make it on my own. No, you won't. You're doomed. You're going to die in your sins. Oh, listen, he came to reveal that man is lost, but not forsaken. That he came to rescue us. He came to save us. I want to tell you this. The joy of Christmas is that the rescuer came. The joy of Christmas is what the angel announced when he said, a Savior unto you in the city of David, a Savior is born. A Savior, one to save us. You know why he's called a Savior? Because he's going to save some folks that need saving. Amen. Going to pluck us out, as it were, of the danger. That's the real joy of Christmas. You got a lot of folks celebrating Christmas. More alcohol is bought. More sin is committed. more blasphemy of hypocritical singing goes on at what we call the holiday season, Christmas season, by folks that know not what they're talking about. But the ones that have the real knowledge of who Jesus was and why he came and how they needed him, that's the ones that have Christmas joy. We got some joy to share. We got some joy to talk about. We got some joy to pass on because we understand who he was and why he came. He came to reveal God to man. He came to reveal that man is lost but not forsaken. And the good news is that he came and offers that rescue, as it were, that salvation to everyone that will receive him. He didn't just, you know, sometimes these rescue workers, they might only be able to save a few from a sinking ship, not everybody. And maybe they can get this one, but they can't get that one. But Jesus came and offers it to all. Whosoever will may come. You know, it's offered to you this morning. Have you said yes? Some of you have sat and you've watched other folks get saved, but you're still on a sinking boat, whether you know it or not. You're still on the way down. You still have no hope if you've not trusted Christ. I joining all the churches, getting baptized all the many ways you want to, that don't save you. It's Jesus personally. Jesus personally. Have you received him? That's the key. That's the key. He came to reveal man is lost but not forsaken, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the scripture tells us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, latter part of it. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That means revealed. Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now all you got to do as far as seeing the works of the devil is turn on the TV, the news, and the regular program, by the way. All you got to do is just bump shoulders with society. All you got to do is just open. The works of the devil are everywhere. It's amazing to me. One fellow said to me, I was trying to tell him about the Lord. He said, well, I see the works of the devil. They're very real. He said, where are the works of the Lord? I said, the work of the Lord is he loved you while you were a sinner, while you were part of that crowd. That's the work of God. The work of God is he sent his son to rescue us from this sin hole, from this old fallen cursed earth. He came to rescue us and to destroy the works of the devil. And you can see it. You fall into the politics, and it's a dead-end street to follow them. It's just, I'm going to use a big word you may not understand, but politics bumfuzzle me. You understand what I said? Just no logic to a lot of it. You got one senator on TV, I will vote against this thing unless they clear up this abortion thing. Next thing you know, they offer him a little money and he votes for it. That's what I'm talking about being bumfuzzled. Where convictions ride on money anymore. No wonder the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. See, the devil cannot be omnipresent like God can, but one of his best servants is what we call money. And money rules a power over this whole world, and the devil has a hold of one end of the string. And it is amazing today how few convictions a man will hold. As Satan said to God concerning Job, basically every man has his price. And that's true too many times. True too many times. Yeah, we see the works of the devil. We see them reported daily. We see sin at its ugliness. I tell you what, you can't pick up a paper without reading about pedophiles. Little kids, and this week, I guess it was, in the news, they had a doctor, a pediatrician. They caught him as a pedophile, molesting the little kids that was brought to him. You wonder how much deeper can sin go? How much dirtier can it get? How much awful it can go, but it keeps going. It keeps going. And the miracle is that God could love us while we're yet sinners. While we might not put ourselves in the category of a pedophile or a rapist or a murderer, God sees us as sinners, and within the flesh, we all have the potential of being just that bad, just that evil. We do in the flesh. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know what that simply means? It simply means you serve the devil, you let him have his way with you through the flesh, and one day sin is going to give you a paycheck. It's going to give you a wage. It's going to give you a payoff. And that payoff is death. And death is not just the death of the physical body in a casket in a hole in the ground, but death is spiritual death in hell forever. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And a man that goes there, Jesus said it was eternal fire. He said it would burn forever and ever. It was a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, Jesus said. And that worm, among other things, can certainly represent the seed of life in a man, the soul. That'll burn forever. You say, preacher, don't talk like that. That's distasteful. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know it. It's going to be a lot more distasteful if you reject Jesus and go there. You don't have to. You don't have to. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus brings life. We think about the Christmas story in Matthew 1:21. Over there it says, they're going to call his name. The angel said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, from their sins means the payoff of sin. The wage of sin. Do you know what? I'm looking to go to heaven free and clear. It's as real to me as if I'd already been there 10 years. Not because I haven't sinned, but because I've had one to take care of that sin for me, to pay for my sins. That's call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. And that's what we have in Christ. And at Christmas time, don't miss it. It ought to be Christmas time every week. And it is. If you know the Lord Jesus in your heart, you understand why he came. He came to rescue you when you couldn't rescue yourself. To pay for your sin that you could not pay for yourself. To give you that free ticket to heaven. He saves from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Devil's hell, fire forever. That's the ultimate penalty of sin. But I got news for you too. You receive him in this life. You know, I got saved back in 1957. That's been a while. Some of you were not even born. When I got saved, some folks said he joined the church. It won't last. Been lasting pretty good. You know why? Because it changed me from the inside out. That's the difference. You say, never sinned since then. Oh, yes. But my Savior took care of that too. Took care of all the past, thank God. Once in a while when the devil brings up something in my mind, I'll say, thank God that's on the blood. Jesus saved me from that. He saved me from the penalty of sin in the future. I'll never have to try to pay for that sin myself out in eternity. But I got some more news for you. He also takes care of the present. The present. He's taking care. He's strength day by day to live as Christ, to die as gain. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He walks with me now. Do I ever stumble? Yes, but he's there to pick me up. He's a runner by my side. He's the one that stays with me. And one day the trumpet's going to sound. He's going to take me out of the presence of sin. He's got the penalty taken care of. He's got the past taken care of. And one day he's going to take me from the very presence. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian and trying to live for God, do you ever sometime accidentally find yourself in a crowd, in a restaurant, in a business, wherever, in a family setting, like at Christmas time, when you're a little uncomfortable because the crowd is not your crowd? Because they're doing things, maybe they're drinking or something else, and you're uncomfortable there. You know what's happening? The Spirit of God that forms Christ in you is making you uncomfortable. But you're in the presence of sin, and the presence of sin ought to make you uncomfortable. But one day when the trumpet sounds, you're going to be removed from the presence of sin. No more times like that, brother. Amen. That's what you have in Jesus. That's the mystery. We talk about the mystery of Christmas. The mystery that God would become incarnate as a man, take on him our sins, die in our place, purchase us a home in heaven, give us eternal life free. My, that's the mystery of Christmas. Oh, that's something. You know, going to save us from the presence of sin one day. That'll be the second coming. In the meantime, In the meantime, he offers. He offers today to save you, to rescue you, to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, to give you the greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive, and that's eternal life. I tell you what, he's the only answer. A preacher friend of mine that's, I think, retired now, he may even be older than me, and that's saying something. I believe he is retired now. I haven't seen him in a long, long time. He told me how he got saved, though. He said he was in the battle in Korea, Korean War, and frozen north. It was a terrible thing going on in that ice and snow as those men fought and died. He said when a letter would get to him from home, it would be his sister telling him how she was praying for him, how she had the church praying for him. And as it neared Christmas time, in the snow and ice, and in a bloody battle going on, he said his buddy was hit solid and was bleeding to death and dying. He said, I finally crawled to him in the snow and said, as I crawled up on his body and tried to say something comforting to him to see how bad he was hit, he said, all I heard him doing was talking to Jesus, praying. And he said, I realize when it all gets down to it, this is the most important thing. As that boy bled to death in the snow, God spared his companion to come home to get saved, to become a preacher, and tell others how to be saved, to share the greatest gift of all. I want to say to you, when it all comes down to it, when your life is leaking out, you'll find Jesus is all that matters, all that counts. It'll be above everything else. And I ask you today, Christmas Day has passed. Maybe you received some gifts, but have you received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Oh, the mystery of how God would love us and come down. Greater mystery is why and how in the world can you say no to the one that gave his son and to the son that came to rescue you? Let's bow our heads.